great Thanksgiving, and I taste two very special turkeys this year. It was so delicious. Normally, I prefer chicken than turkey, but it was great. Thanksgiving now is over, and we are preparing ourselves to celebrate Christmas, and very soon we'll come to the end of the year. And every year near this time, I have had a habit of reflecting upon the whole year, how did I live and what did I do. And a year is a great portion of my life at this age. I don't know how many years God will give me, but every year is a time to sit and reflect upon my own life, and I hope it will be beneficial for us all to doing that. As I reflect upon my life this year and past year, God has used Luke chapter 2 to speak to my heart. Luke chapter 2 is very welcoming during the Christmas season, because it was Luke who gave the most detailed description of how Jesus was born. And when I preparing a sermon this morning to the English congregation, it was much easier for me just translate the sermon I just preached in the Cantonese service. But when I was ready to do that, Luke chapter 2 spoke to my heart, and I said, no, I'm not going to take the easy way. I want to prepare a brand new sermon for the English brothers and sisters, which has spoken to my heart. So let's all pray together again. We commit this time into God's hand. Father God, we give you thanks for this wonderful opportunity that we can meditate upon your words. God, we thank you for the Thanksgiving. Thank you for your guidance, protection, and your provision since the beginning of this year till now. Father, as we are going to meditate on the scripture at Luke chapter 2, may the Holy Spirit speak to our heart. May us realize your will in our lives, that we can live accordingly. We commit our hour into your hand. Be with us, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So let's open the Bible, Luke chapter 2. We're going to look a very familiar scripture from verse 1 to 20. Can we read together? Actually, I need your help. There's many names in English difficult to pronounce. So if you can read louder, cover my voice, it's even better. Okay, Luke chapter 2, verse 1. 1, 2, 3. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there was shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone up around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men to whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see the things that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all those who heard it was amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is a very familiar passage every year during the Christmas time we read about. But if the story starts, it mentions some historical events. In fact, in the four Gospels, Luke was the only person who mentioned about, he relayed his narrative to what actually happened in history. Roman Empire, Emperor Kaiser Augustus, I can never pronounce the name correctly, Kaiser Augustus. He was the greatest Roman Empire who ruled the empire from 30 BC to 30 BC to 13 AC. Character the Great, the one that who killed all the babies, actually was what we call a crown king, a king installed by Kaiser to rule that region. And in the year Christ was born, suddenly Kaiser issued a decree that all census to be taken for the whole Roman world, actually so-called Roman world, actually concentrated near the Mediterranean Sea in that area. He was the greatest emperor, at least for him, what he was concerned. He thought he was the greatest emperor. He ruled the world. The whole world was under his feet. But because of his decree, something unexpectedly happened. Christ was born in Bethlehem. Many things just came together. Not only Kaiser, every 14 years, he issued one census to be taken. Actually, it was right on that year. And you know, it meant Luke mentioned in parentheses a guy called Quirinius, difficult to pronounce. He was a famous Roman soldier, not really a big general, but he fought many victorious battles in Roman Africa, north of Africa. He was famous. His reputation is he would strictly enforce whatever his general told him. Even, you know, he disregard how many people will die because of his order. Now, because of the emperor, Kaiser issued such a decree that all censors to be taken on the whole Roman world. Why? Because for taxation purpose. He wants to collect tax. So it came until this Quirinius, the Roman soldiers, he was made governor of Judea. So no matter how difficult he makes sure everybody were living, going back to where they belong to register. And all this come upon the fact that Jesus fulfilled the prophecy mentioned in Micah chapter 5, that the Savior, Messiah, will be born in Bethlehem. When I read this, a question comes to my mind. Who was actually in control? Kaiser, the Roman emperor, he thought he had a whole world under him. Whatever he is, so people had to obey, or either obedience or death. And actually, the decree fell upon a famous Roman soldier called Quirinius, that he will enforce, make sure in Judea, every single person, no matter how, what condition, you have to go back. And that forced Joseph and Mary. You know that Mary, at that time, the pregnancy was almost, you know, time to give birth to a son. She was not fit to travel. From where they stayed to Bethlehem, it was it was a long distance that would force them to walk and riding on a donkey for 3-4 days. They had to go because Quirinius was the one who enforced it. Make sure the decree will be obeyed. He forced them back to the town of David. Why is that significant? Because it was according to prophecy, Messiah will be born there. Remember Matthew? There were three wise men came to asking around. Do you recall in Matthew, there are three wise men. Actually, that the Bible never mentioned three, just a few wise men. In my opinion, these so-called wise men, they were not too wise. Why? Because they went straight to Herod the Great, the clan king who ruled the region, saying that, you know, today the king of the Jews will be born. Where? In Bethlehem. Yeah, at that time, it was very, very, you know, this kind of activities was not too wise because the king will kill everybody who threatened to his throne, his rule. So Herod the Great, he did make sure all the baby were killed once he learned that the wise man left him without any information. Now, all this happening, coming to a point, Jesus was brought to Bethlehem. He was born as God used his prophet to mention. He was in control. When I read this, another instance in the Old Testament came to my mind. In the book of Exodus, when God's people was led out of Egypt, and Exodus, the writer, makes sure we understand, they stayed there. Now the length of time the Israelites people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's division left Egypt. It struck my mind. 430 years. I believe those people, Jewish people in Egypt, they served as slaves. 430 years, so many generations. As if God was silent on their suffering. They were forced to hard labor and did all those works, but God, where was their God? When they left Egypt that night, Moses recorded, it was exactly on that day that the period God intended to put them there, 430 years, till that night, they will leave Egypt. Now, he just told me that, remind us that every single day, God was counting. God left his people. God promised Abraham that his descendants will become a great, big nation. But nobody expects that God will put them there to serve as slavery, as slaves for 430 years. But God was in control. Right on that night, God took them out of Egypt. And also, remind me, when Jesus was being questioned, you know, the governor of Roman, Pilate, came out, tell the Jews that, I'm going to set this man free because I found no basis that he did anything wrong. And when Jesus came out and the Jewish people said, crucify, crucify. They want to crucify. We have law. According to our law, this person has to die. Crucify him. And Pilate got scared. He went inside and asked Jesus, where do you come from? Jesus was silent. Didn't answer him. And Pilate asked him again, do you realize that I have power either to free you or to crucify you? You know what Jesus answered? Remember Jesus' answer. We would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. You have no power over me if it's not given to you over power. It's just the whole scripture, many of the books in Bible or historical events that all this happened show us that God is in control. brothers and sisters, do you know today God's still in control? The past year, many things happened. Some were very sad, very sad. We lost our good brother. Some of the things, somebody lost job, many, in our opinion, not good things happened. But there are also something to celebrate. Somebody have new baby and somebody got married, so on and so forth. When we live in this world, when we're going through the daily life from day to day, from year to year, many things happen. Brother, sister, that's being reminded that God is in control. If we believe that, if we submit the sovereignty back to God where it belongs to, then we can sing the song, "It's well in my soul." 3 years ago, my wife was traveling. I shared that with you already. Suddenly, some bacteria invade her spine. And when we got to Australia, she was paralyzed from the neck down. She didn't feel a thing. So she had an emergency surgery. That night, we were just back to Hong Kong. She was rushed in hospital. The doctor said she had to be operated. He was trying to save her life. If you delay this, your wife, that's it. So she had 5.5 surgery. That night, you know, it was so difficult. It was raining at night. I was sitting in the bed. Nobody ever imagined we left home so happily. And suddenly, I realized that the one I married for 40 years may leave me. And make it worse. I didn't know. Every morning when I arrived to the hospital, what news would be waiting for me. But that night I was struggling. It just came to my heart. The Bible tells us, Matthew, it said, all these sparrows with worth pennies, everyone will be counted. If without God's permission, none of them will be fall on the ground. And your very hair will be counted. I have not too many hairs left. But I know every single one has been numbered. It's just a sample telling us that we're in control. So that night it was raining, it was dark, storm was hitting Hong Kong. I was able to sing, "It's well with my soul." God is your will, it's even the best. It's not easy. We went through a lot together. We was high school sweethearts, we grew up together and we accept Christ. And then we went to college together and we dedicate our lives to serve God together. And when we start, you know, almost finish the hardship of our life, come to the best time of our life, suddenly God took us home. It's difficult to accept. But, you know, God is in control. Every year when I read this Luke chapter 2, I was reminded our God is in control. And then not only that, the story keep on telling us that Jesus, there was no room for him in the inn. In the inn is motel. There's no room for him. The baby was born in a cold manger where the cattle, the horse, and they were fed. A place that belonged to those who had no home. Now, think of this. Our Lord is the King of Kings. He is God. John tells us that in the beginning, he was there. He was God. God himself came to this world. Why should he was born in such a cold place? Nowadays, when we travel, we are all spoiled. When we bought a hotel, we are looking, how many stars? You know, Jesus, the place Jesus was born, had one star. The star was shining in the sky, real star. But there was no room for him. Now we'd be better. Jesus was born in a palace. You know, when you read this chapter, you see that the angel appeared to a shepherd. You know, shepherds were the lowest class of people serving, you know, in those days. For those who couldn't find a job, who had no school, nothing, they picked up shepherd's job. why the angel did not appear to the wise men, but not on this occasion. Why not appear to the emperor or the governor or some scholar who, whatever they said, people will listen? Now, it appeared to shepherds. The manner, the way Jesus was born, just communicate a message to us that God was willing to take up the lowest form of in our society, and he came, he suffered for us. If you read Isaiah chapter 22, you realize how much Jesus suffered for us. And then when we read this, when the shepherd found the baby, they tell everything to Mary. And the Bible says, when the shepherd went back, Mary treasured up everything she saw, and she pondered in her heart. Do you ever wonder what Mary was thinking? Mary, when the Holy Spirit appeared to her, told her that she'll have a baby before she was married, and told her that this baby's name was Jesus. Jesus is Savior. Now, Mary was pondering. You know, the son of the highest, the angel told her, and the shepherd told her that, oh, good news, a Savior for us is born. He's Christ. Now, for Mary, when she consumed, when she received all this information, something doesn't match. Why? Because Savior from what? Now, people will thought of, the Savior is coming to save us from poverty. You know, if you ever live a poor life, you realize that materials are important, right? When my daughter finished her high school, she went to BU, Boston University, and she studied comparative religion. So I asked her, after you graduate, what you're going to do? She said, I don't know. What kind of job you're going to have? I don't know. And she said, money is not important. Does it sound familiar? I still remember. BU, Boston University, when graduates all wear red robes graduation. I don't know how many graduates there, all red, red sea. And the student representative went on stage. He turned around and talked to the president. Mr. President, let my people go. And the Red Sea separate. And then the president has great sense of humor. He asked them, where are you guys going? And you know what they said? We don't know. And the parents who were sitting next to me said, come on, this let's know earlier. I saved some money. You know, spending 4 years of high education, pay the money, and they don't know where they're going. You know, it's normal for them. You know, things doesn't come together. It's difficult. Mary was thinking, okay, this is the son of the highest, the son, the Savior. Savior from what? And then the shepherd told her that his name is Jesus, will save people from sins. Who can ever save people from sins? If I'm poor, probably you give me some money, you save me. Now, poverty was no fun. Nobody wanted to be poor. We want to be rich. But the problem is, what is the definition of being rich, you know? Okay. Save us from poverty. If I'm sick, I want a doctor to help me. Have you ever been sick? No? You're young people. Most of them, you've never been in the hospital, right? Being sick was no fun, too. You know, the worst thing is you ever doing visitation in hospital, remember, never ask why you got sick, because the person probably repeat that story for 100 times already. Being sick was no good. Savior, save us from sickness or from poverty or from our trouble in a family was important, was great. But Savior come to save us from sin. She was pondering all this. Jesus' name, God is with us, And Jesus came to save us from sins. And Mary was thinking, why a Savior who can save people from sins was born in a manger? Why didn't the angel bring the news to more famous people? When we look at the Bible, it just tells us one thing. The way God come to this church, this earth, the Savior was born, is different what we people think. 1 year we went to Middle East. I stayed there for 5 weeks. I studied archaeology. Now, if you ever go to Middle East, Israel, you realize that most of the places named in Bible, except the big places like Galilee or those places, it will be there. But most of the places they tell you were not the real places. It's difficult to find the real places. But if you go to Israel, you'll realize that the Bible comes true, so you should go. That year, we had a Sunday. We worship by the side of Lake Galilee, where Jesus called his disciples. I remember we had about 40 seminary students, and one of them were, one who joined us was a retired pastor. His face really looked like one of the famous politicians in our country. So he preached a sermon. He preached the Sermon on the Mount. I was listening to him, but I turned my side, looking at the Sea of Galilee. You know, those pictures came to my mind. Once upon a time, Jesus walked in that Galilee, calling his disciples to follow him. In the Galilee, Jesus was speaking to people. And after the sermon, we were driven to visit where Jesus was born. The place was packed with tourists. Wow, so many taking pictures. 100 people packed the place. And a lot of vendors trying to sell us, this food is truly from the cross. How about $100? You get a piece. And they're trying to do business. Suddenly I realized the place where Jesus was born, quiet, lonely, cold, now people use it to become a hotspot for tourism. That night, we were driven to a small church near the border of Jordan. It was a Christmas Eve. So we went to a church at 10, the ceremony. Inside about 40, 50 people, they all dressed in the Arabic dress with all the turbans and everything. When they were singing the songs, "The Little Town of Bethlehem," do you remember that's him? I looked out the window. I saw that's what all the opening, the grasses and those things. The song brought me back to that night when Jesus was born. And he was born in a place nobody noticed, as if, you know, he was just not only normal people, but people born from the poor families. Jesus came in such a manner. He came to save us. For what? Very soon we'll be having a cantata this year. Do you know the theme's hymn? The title was, "We Are the Reason." I've been preaching, so pray for me. All this, Jesus born as a baby, even the motel had no place for him, and he born in such a low places that nobody even respect him. He suffered all this. He gave up his glory in heaven. He came here just to save us. We are the reason. Jesus was a baby born with mission. He knew his coming, his birth, become a baby with a mission to save the world. Brothers and sisters, when we think of this, you know, I often ask myself, do we know that our lives has a mission too? God saved us, gave us all this. Not because we deserve it, but because his love. and he bring us all around here with a mission. He has a mission for your life and mine. This sense of mission, do not ever lose it. Because our Lord Jesus came to show us that his life, his purpose, his birth was a mission to save us so that we can belong to him. We will do what his work on this earth. Thank God this year we had, am I correct? We have about 300 shoeboxes. We target 250, right? My heart was so touched that Friday I went around and I saw young people start packing in the shoeboxes. When I was little, I was in Vietnam, a very poor country, in war for 20 years. At that time, there was no shoeboxes sent to us. But there were used Christmas cards packed and sent mail to us. The one not new, used, people collect, some organization, agency, collect people the Christmas card. After Christmas, people throw away, they put it together, they send it to a poor country like Vietnam or those remote areas. I still remember, I got one Christmas card. It was yours, somebody's name there, just crossed out. I still remember, the picture was beautiful. Three little tiny birds singing on a branch. I said, whoa, so beautiful. And I cut it out and I turned around. There was a Bible verse. For God so loved the world that his only son, so that those who believe in him will not perish but have life for eternity, everlasting life. It was the first message I ever contacted from the Bible. For God so loved the world. He come here with a mission to save us. How about us? Time flies. After I came to this church to serve as a part-time pastor, I realized that this church does have a special, very unique way. I went the past 2 years. I went to many churches. I helped them to evaluate the church situations from West Coast to Seattle, Vancouver. All this. I never see a church have this unique opportunity. We sit in the midst of three famous universities, and when I contact the Mandarin Student Fellowship, they told me. In NC State alone, there were 12 to 1,800 scholars and students from mainland China. They are all top cream of the society in China. And 50 years ago, we prayed in Southeast Asia, in Hong Kong, Taiwan, Chinese churches have been praying that God open the door for gospel in mainland China so we can come in to share the gospel. But now God did something wonderful. God has brought all those top cream of scientists who will have a significant impact on all the scientific scholarly, all the research to us. I was amazed. So I really want to be a part of it. These people, if we help them to know Christ and we equip them with the Bible, and let them be disciples. When they finish their study here, research here for what, 2 to 4 years, 5 years? When they leave this place, they go back to China, Europe, and all the places in the world. I believe in the coming 10, 20 years, China has bigger impact in the society in all areas. And these people are the ones going there and carry the gospel of Jesus with their great influence, the gospel will be proclaimed in many places. Now, I have heard people saying that, oh, a lot of these scholars, when they come back to China, they will lose their faith. Is that true? I don't know. Last week, Sunday, actually it was Saturday, I received a phone call from one of the Mandarin brothers. He was a PhD, finished his study, he was on his way home. He told me that, Pastor, next Tuesday I'll be leaving back to China. I won't come back again because there are great opportunities waiting for me in China. I said, Pastor, can I meet you before I leave? I said, for what? I'm willing to pray for you. He said, yeah, besides that, can you sign, give me a Bible verse, giving me something I can keep in mind? So for that, I have no problem, because 50 years ago, when the pastor asked the same question, he gave me Romans 8:28, for all things to work together. So I put down for him after candlelit worship service. He said, okay, let me pray for you. He said, no, pastor, not here. Do you have a quiet place? So I said, yes, in a prayer room. Let me check if anybody there. There was nobody there. So we went inside. The minute the door closed, he burst into tears. I never saw a young man, highly educated. He was very strong. I knew him for 4 years, because in the past I did come to this place in the anti-state student retreat camp. I was their speaker for 4 years. So I knew this guy. I saw him, how he accepted Christ. Now he's on his way back. You know why he was crying like a baby? He said, pastor, I am scared. I'm scared when I leave this place, go back to a place with all the non-believers. My parents are not Christian yet. My family are not Christian yet. We have big family in China. And with the work environment, everybody was talking about money, make money, crime higher in a society later. He said, pastor, I'm scared. I may lose Christ. I may lose my faith. Can you promise me one thing? Pray for me. Please ask brother and sister, pray for us. When we leave this place, we go back to a place that not too many people are so serious about God and Jesus. Pray for me. Now, after praying for him, he was holding me in his arms. He was crying. And suddenly I saw somebody was laughing behind. And there was another group of people videotaping him. I said, his good friends, they're making joke of him. How can he cry like a baby? He's showing at him, and he didn't laugh. I didn't laugh either. I didn't think it was a laughing matter. We are facing a very important issue. When these people stay in our church for a time, they got to know Christ. When they're going back, no. I did hear some missionary tell me that 90%, 95% of those scholars leaving U.S. going back to China, they lose their faith. Personally, I don't believe it. No matter what they see or hear, I believe God's word will not come back in vain. When Jesus touched the life of these people, they may be shaken, but their faith will not be lost, because Jesus will protect them. And you know, when I saw this young man, his seriousness about how to keep his faith, it was great comfort to me. I realized that whatever we do here to help them to know Christ will not be in vain. Yes, they may face hardship when they go back there, but no, our Lord will prevail. Jesus will help them stand firm, not because of their strength. The song we just say, we are weak, but he's strong. I have a 4 years old granddaughter, Elodie. Yesterday night, the candidates had open house. I was driving her to here because their parents today are busy working in a hospital. And suddenly she was singing, Jesus love me. Yes, I know. For the Bible tell me so. And then she sang, you know, our mouth of 4 years old, it was so cute. She said, I am weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus love me. And her brother, Johnny, it was beautiful. It would bring joy to my heart. Yes, we are weak, but he's strong. Brother and sister, we have very unique opportunity in this place. We have a mission. If you are being here, it's not coincidence or by accident. He has a plan for you and me. Even my age, I'm excited to be able to still be a part in it. We will see how God works in the lives of so many people. The Christmas story in Luke chapter 2 just tells us that God is in control. He will make things happen. Those decrees, those orders, the change of politics, countries, now it's our whole mess out there, but God is in control. He will make things happen that Jesus will be known to many people. And he will use this unique church to prepare hundreds and thousands of Chinese scholars today so they can bring the gospel of Christ, gospel salvation to many nations, and you and I have a part in it. Will that be excited? Help us. God, help us so that we can become, you know, we need a clear target, a goal in front of us so we move forward. A few more weeks, God willing, we'll enter 2016. Are you excited? Or are you scared? I am neither scared or too excited about what I can do, but I'm excited what God will do. God is going to show us great things. So let's be prepared. Let's dedicate our lives. God, yes, the infant born in the manger will be our Lord. And he showed us that we are poor, we have nothing, but God's power will change everything. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for